Hello, this is Spencer DeVries, lead pastor of the Well Fort Payne. Thank you so much for tuning into our podcast today. It's our hope and our prayer that every time you listen to one of our services, that your life is changed by the power of the Word of God. So I encourage you today, listen with open ears and an open heart. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly and receive it with gladness.
Man, it is a ridiculous thrill and privilege to be in Fort Payne. Come on, somebody. Fort Payne, Alabama. And I am now do you say native? If like, even if you're not from here, can I say that? Like native? Okay, I'm an Alabama native now, you know. Live right up the road. My wife and I, we attend the Well Scottsboro. That's our home church. Pastor Greg DeVries is our pastor. He is our covering. And we moved here about 5 months ago from Franklin, Tennessee, just on a word from God. And not a whole lot of people know we even moved. But yeah, we are here in Alabama, fly out of Huntsville, loving it. And it is a ridiculous joy and privilege to get to be in the house tonight. I believe God is going to move. Listen to me. I know he's going to move because 5 seconds before I got up here, he told me to preach something different. Okay. So I had Logan run back there and I said, hey, is he going to throw a wrench in the whole thing if I tell them I'm not using any of the scriptures that they were going to use? So I just really am trying to stay sensitive as to what the Lord would do tonight. I don't want to just preach something that I think is a good idea or just I think will go over well. I'm trying to be sensitive, as Pastor Spencer has already said, we need a word in due season. And I'm tired of just people preaching regurgitated stuff. I need a word from the Lord, and I pray that the unction I'm feeling right now is indeed that, okay? I don't have tons of time to discern it, so we're just going to go for it. I didn't travel alone tonight. I traveled with my beautiful wife, Beth, and my son, August. August was getting a little wiggly, so I think he is out there somewhere. My wife's watching by live stream in another room, so I just want to say I honor them so much. And real quick, before we jump in any further to what the Lord is going to say tonight, it is a mandate on my life, and listen to me. It's not just a mandate on my life, it is a mandate on your life as well, to honor the vessels God by his own sovereignty decides to use. And listen to me, if you would call this your home church, if you are a part of this body of believers, listen to me, you have choice vessels that God has chosen in his sovereignty, as I've already said, to lead you, to feed you, to guide you, to shepherd you. Come on, if you love the angels of the Lord of this house, come on, if you love Pastor Spencer, if you love Pastor Madison, can you clap for them? Give a hoot, a holler, maybe later a dollar, I don't know. If you love them, let them know. Man, I love you guys and have just been so blessed by our time together. Spencer, you are the big brother I've never had and always needed. And I so appreciate it that you're somebody I can call when I'm frustrated. When I see things that grind my gears, I can bring those before you. That's happened before. I've been in the airport waiting on a flight and said, Spence, we need to talk on the phone. I need to like make sure I'm not just crazy right now. But I just so appreciate the brother you've been and just so appreciate. Madison, there is this peculiar thing on your life. Genuinely, I have watched. I love watching you pray for people. It challenges me. We were at camp last week and I watched you pray over someone who's about to go into a hard conversation and just watching you try to be sensitive to the Lord, even as you were praying, not afraid to like, you wait on the Lord and say things. And I don't know why I'm saying this, but I'm saying this and I didn't expect it. You're the real deal is what I'm trying to say. You both are the real deal. And Beth and I both have been richly blessed by you and expect to be continually richly blessed by you. So once again, can you show by a clap of hand that you love your pastors? Come on. Amen. Amen. Well, as Pastor Spencer said, I travel extensively. I am what the book of Ephesians would define as an evangelist. Okay. I travel full time all over the country preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is what I intend to do tonight. I intend to preach the word of the Lord. But I've been doing this for about 12 years now, 12 years traveling and preaching. For 10 of those years, I was on staff at a church in Texas, pastoring a young adult ministry. But alongside that, I've traveled and preached all over the world. And one of the craziest places I have ever been in all of my travels was a little place called Dubai. Am I the only person in the room who's been to Dubai? Anybody else been to? My man has been to Dubai. Okay, he can testify. Dubai's on another level. Okay, I remember I was going to preach a tour in Uganda, Africa. And while we were headed to Uganda, we had a little pit stop. We had a layover in Dubai. And we were going to take advantage of our 24 hours in Dubai. So I remember we left the airport and we were trying to see all that Dubai has to offer. And in Dubai, they have what is called the Burj Khalifa. The Burj Khalifa. It is the tallest building on earth. It spans half a mile into the sky. No word of a lie. Half a mile into the sky. I remember standing at the base of the Burj Khalifa and thinking, man made that. The human beings made this thing. But then all of a sudden, what blew my mind more than the Burj Khalifa, I turned to the left. And to the left of the Burj Khalifa, they have, listen to me, I came here to tell the truth and shame the devil tonight. They have the largest mall on earth in Dubai. And I don't know if that speaks to you, but it speaks to me. Okay. So I remember we were there. I'm not as crazy about it anymore. My wife has tamed me. Okay. She most of the time just does all my shopping for me. But I remember at this time I was not married, so it had not been tamed. All right. So I remember I saw the largest mall in the world and I was like, I am going to the largest mall in the world. And I remember we're walking through this mall and you have to understand I'm on this tour with a bunch of people from Texas. I am originally a Texan. Okay. Born and raised and reared, however you want to say it. I am a Texan. All right. And so we're walking through with all these people from Texas trying to go on this tour. And we're like, And what you have to understand is in the middle of this mall, they have not an aquarium like is in your dentist's office. Okay. I'm talking a 2-story aquarium. Wow. 2 stories in the middle of the thing. Equipped with human scuba divers and full grown sharks. This thing is real. I'm not playing. I could show pictures, but like I said, I pivoted at the last second. All right. This thing is crazy. It's 2 stories tall. What blew my mind more than the Shark Tank, really what it is, was the fact that they have an Apple store and the Apple store is 3 stories tall. 3 stories tall. So I'm in I'm in wonder. Okay. I feel like I've died and gone to heaven. Okay. This is crazy. So I remember finally we're finishing up at the mall. We're going to leave the mall. We're trying to find the exit. And I remember we found this escalator. We're going up the escalator that leads to the exit of the mall. And all of a sudden, as we're going up this exit or this escalator, this aroma hits my nose. And if you don't know the difference between an odor and an aroma, let me help you out. Okay. If you don't, I know which one you are of. All right. I know which one you are of. An odor is a not so great smell. An aroma, very pleasant. Okay. An aroma, not an odor, praise the Lord. An aroma hit my nose. And I was like, whoa, that smells amazing. But here was the thing. Not only did it smell amazing, it smelled familiar. And so I'm like, mate, what is this? I have smelled this before. And all of a sudden it started to smell similar to the other people on the escalator with me. So we began to follow the scent. I mean, we look like bloodhounds in the middle of the Dubai Mall. We're sitting there, following the scent. And all of a sudden we follow it. The scent causes us to round a corner. And then I realize this aroma, this smell is coming from this place called Texas Roadhouse. They have a full-blown, legit, you guys are clapping too. I did the same thing. They have a full-blown, legitimate, this is not the TMU Texas Roadhouse. This is real Texas Roadhouse, okay? A full-blown, legitimate Texas Roadhouse. And we were all from Texas. So remember, we start high-fiving each other. We're chest pounding. We're we made it! As if we had anything to do with the fact that Texas Roadhouse made it to Dubai, right? But we were proud as Texans, right? And so after we kind of celebrate and we take in the smell of steak and all of that, we begin our exit for real out the mall. And I remember there was a guy on the tour with me and I turned to him and I said, bro, I've got to be honest with you. I never knew they had Texas Roadhouse outside of Texas. I legitimately told him that. I was like, bro, I did not know that Texas Roadhouse wasn't just available to Texans. I had to go to the other side of the planet to get that revelation. And listen to me, tonight I'm praying you don't have to go on the other side of the world to get the revelation you need tonight. Because listen to me, similarly to the revelation I received in Dubai, I am praying that you don't realize Texas Roadhouse isn't just for everyone, but you realize the call of God is for everyone. Some of you walked in here with a misconception, thinking that having a call of God on your life is only for pastors.
that it's only for preachers, that it's only for evangelists, that it's only for these orators of the word of God, that if I can play an instrument or I have a speaking gift or I have some sort of discernment, then I can have a call of God on my life. But I'm here to tell you tonight that having a call of God is on every child of God. I'm here to tell you tonight, if you are a child of God, there's a call of God on your life. Now that's a big if. Pastor Greg said it this morning. If is the smallest, biggest word in the Bible. I love that. I'm stealing it. It's going in my back pocket. That's good. Come on. Smallest, biggest word in the whole Bible. Listen to me. I said, if you're a child of God, it is not an automatic that you are. And that is one of the erroneous ideas I see spreading specifically across the American church, is we just think everyone's a child of God. No, everyone is made in the image of God. But not everyone's a child of God. If you believe everyone's a child of God, you make Jesus in Matthew 13 a liar. Because it is in Matthew 13 that Jesus says that there are the sons of God in the earth and there are the sons of the devil. That's what Jesus said. No, not me. Those are the words of your precious Christ. Those are the ones of Jesus. Not everyone is a child of God, but thanks be to this Jesus, everyone has been given access to become. Why? We have what's called the spirit of adoption, by which we can cry, Abba, Father, that you can say, no, I no longer want to be loyal to Satan. I no longer want to follow his schemes. I no longer want to ride the fence because the devil owns the fence. I no longer want to do this thing. This is why John chapter 1 would say he gave them the right to become children of God. Listen to me. If you are not a child of God, there is an opportunity. Can I tell you right now, if you are not a child of God, the thing the Holy Spirit is talking to you about is not your calling. So many people, they don't even get saved. They're like, what does God want me to do? He is not talking to you about what he wants from you on earth. He is saying, get right with me, get saved. That way I can see you on the other side. That is the primary thing. If you are not saved tonight, the Holy Spirit has not even darkened the doorstep of why you are here on planet Earth. He is saying, get saved, get saved, get saved. Today is the day of salvation. Repent, repent, repent. That is the over and over message that the Holy Spirit would be preaching if you are not a child of God. But listen to me. Once you become a child of God, your life does not end at salvation. It does not end at getting your little box, you know, to heaven punched. And then you can go about your everyday, regularly scheduled program. No, there comes a call of God on your life. And I'm here to tell you tonight, I felt like the Holy Spirit, while I was there, I was not going to preach this at all. And I felt like as soon as you started going into that thing about answering the call, that there's a call, I felt like the Lord said, you need to preach on the fact that there is in fact a call of God on every child of God's life. And listen to me, in order to do this, I want us to do a bit of a biblical case study on an Old Testament person. Notice, I don't say character. I don't like using that terminology. It makes them sound fictitious. It makes them sound like they're right there with Frodo. Listen to me. These guys are not, they weren't hobbits. They were real people. Zacchaeus may have been small, but he wasn't a hobbit. Okay? These are real individuals who met a real Christ and experienced real life transformation and are really in a place called the great cloud of witnesses cheering us on. That this is all real. So we are going to look at a real individual who used their real life to yield to a real God. The same way that real God is imploring to you tonight. And the person I want us to look at from the Old Testament is none other than the great prophet Samuel. I want us to look at the life of Samuel. I can throw that up in just a minute. I'll go there in just a moment. I got to set up the story for just a second. Listen to me. Most people, when they think of Samuel, they go to full-grown prophet Samuel. Now, listen, Samuel is a prophet. Samuel speaks on behalf of God, but that's who he grows up to be. And sometimes I think we do you a disservice when you don't really know stuff, or you don't really know much about this stuff, to stick you in the highlight of their story and not show you how they got there. We got to go through the backstory. I would say if the Bible gives you their origin story, it's there to serve you. And listen to me, we get Samuel's origin story. The man who grew up to be this loud mouth, fire breathing, figuratively speaking, prophet of God. We get his origin story, and his story starts in the book that bears his name, 1 Samuel. Now, listen to me, Samuel's story starts not with Samuel. It starts with Samuel's parents. kind of like yours did. Yeah. You ever heard somebody say, I'm a self-made man? No such thing. Like you took a sperm and an egg and put them together and called it you. That ain't how this thing worked. We're the only species that's narcissistic enough to think that we are self-made. Okay, no, none of us decided to be here. And some of you, maybe even you, there's a question mark. There's even some shame associated with your origin. Some of you, even maybe you came into existence, your conception, there was sin involved. And that has followed you like a dark cloud, like a shadow all of your life, because maybe you were quite literally conceived in sin. I came here to let somebody know, maybe you were conceived in sin, but maybe my God took a bad situation and turned it around for good and said, yes, I never would have told them to do that. Yes, I never would have ordained this kind of union. But if this is going to happen, I'm going to breathe a world changer into existence. I will speak a son or a daughter in the earth. You're not an accident. You're how God took a bad situation and turned it around for good. Come on. That ought to allow you to walk with a little more dignity. That'll allow you walk with your head held high, saying, I am how God decided to redeem a bad situation, speaking my life so I could yield to his call and his word. So listen to me, Samuel, his story starts with his mom and his dad, and his mom's name is Hannah and his dad's name is Elkanah. And the problem with Hannah and Elkanah is they are barren. That they cannot get pregnant. They cannot have a baby. And so rather, this is what I love. Rather than Hannah just settling with, this just must be my lot in life. My cross to bear. May I bear it well. That's not what Hannah did. Hannah said, no, I got a promise. I got something in my soul that is telling me to contend. I'm not going to give up. Though the vision tarry, wait for it. It will come to pass. I'm going to beseech the Lord on this thing. So all of a sudden we see Hannah goes to praying. It's like kind of this ancient thing that still works today. This thing called prayer. And then we live in a microwave generation, but listen to me. God loves the crock pot of prayer. He loves that thing. He likes to ruminate so that when you finally step into the promise, you understand what it took to get there. You understand that, man, I clung to the hem of his garment and it was worth it all along. So all of a sudden we see Hannah goes to the Lord in prayer. And one morning she goes on a prayer walk. This is what my Bible says. She goes on a prayer walk and she finds herself on the steps of the tabernacle. And she's there listening to me. She's praying the way Jesus told you to pray. She's praying where no one can hear her. Now, I'm not saying when you're asked to lead in prayer, you can't pray out loud. We need people who are willing to pray out loud. But some people pray in order to be seen, not pray in order to be heard by God. But this is not what Hannah's doing. Hannah is praying so softly, no one else can hear what is coming out of her mouth. She is muttering almost to the Lord. That's what it seems like to the naked eye. She's sitting there muttering to herself. And here's the crazy thing. Hannah's not alone at the tabernacle this morning. Because the high priest Eli is out there as well. And Eli, the high priest, sees this woman up early in the morning, standing on the steps of the tabernacle, muttering to herself. And rather than deducing, this woman must be here to pray, that's not the assumption he jumps to. He jumps to, she's drunk. What does it say about Eli that his knee-jerk reaction, he was quicker to assume someone was drunk than that they were praying? Why is he more familiar with what drunkenness looks like than what prayer looks like? I don't know. He assumes she's been drinking. Listen to me. And he doesn't just quietly make this judgment in his heart and move on. No, he gets vocal about this judgment. And he begins to say, woman, what are you doing at my tabernacle? Drunk as a skunk in the morning. How dare you come up into the house of God drunk like that? And I love it. Hannah had to be the original Southern woman. She's from the south side of heaven. She looked at Eli and this is the Kenan Clark version. My Bible doesn't have pictures or videos, so I just have to deduce what happened. But she goes, no, sir. I have not been drunk. She claps back at Eli. Like she doesn't just take it. She gets back in his face and she says, no, sir. I have not been drunk on spirits. I'm actually pouring out my spirit before the Lord. I'm doing something called praying. That's what I'm doing. Notice, listen to me. Hannah ran into a condemning assumption about her while trying to chase the call of God on her life. And if there is anything, listen to me, if there is anything I have watched knock the wind out of the sails of people trying to chase the call of God on their life, it is when they do so but run into a condemning assumption along the way. Run into a condemning assumption. Can I take it a step further? Eli's not just any old person. Eli is a religious figure. The most religious figure. He's the high priest. It don't get more religious than Eli. And this man who represents religion makes a condemning assumption about her. It is really hard for people when they are trying to pursue the call of God to get over the spirit of religion making a false assumption. It is very hard. Because here's the thing. If you don't have enough discernment, you will believe that the spirit of religion was sent by the Lord. Because it's religious now, and we associate that with God. No, no, no. Listen to me. The spirit of religion is a covert operative of hell itself. The spirit of religion is a secret agent sent by Satan, cloaked in something that seems as though it would be ordained by God, but it is of Satan himself. If you were to peel back the layers, if you were to ask for some ID, you would see that that is not in the jurisdiction of heaven. It is from hell. The spirit of religion is always sent to try to taint, mislead, and misguide well-meaning people of God. But here's what I love. Though Hannah ran into a condemning assumption by the spirit of religion, she didn't let the spirit of religion have the final word. And neither do you have to. You may have, listen to me, I have ran into them. I'm fully aware, I'm sure as you are, anytime we darken the doorstep of this sacred desk and stand on a platform like this, there are assumptions being made. And I've got to be okay with that. Because guess what? You didn't call me. You didn't call me. You didn't say, hey, Keenan, I think you should do this whole preaching thing. I think there might be a call of God on your life. No, you can have your assumption. I've got my assignment, and I'm sticking with it. I will take my assignment over your assumption any day of the week. You don't have to let the spirit of religion have the final word. Listen to me. The call of God will not keep you from encountering assumptions, but it can keep you above the grip of them. She says, no, I'm not drunk like you assume. I'm praying. I'm spilling my heart out before the Lord. And evidently Eli got convicted. You know how I know he got convicted? He went from condemning her to prophesying over her real fast, like on a dime. She says, I'm out here praying. Oh, I feel the spirit of the Lord now. It's like, now you do. Welcome to the party, you know. He goes from condemning her to prophesying her over her on a dime. And he says, whoa, I feel the Lord. You know what? The thing you're asking God for, he's going to do it. And 1 year later, listen to me, 1 year later, all of a sudden, that woman, Hannah, is holding the baby she was on those steps praying God would give her. And you guessed his name. It is Samuel. Samuel. Now the Bible says that Samuel lived with Hannah for the first 4 years of his life. For the first 4 years. And after that fourth year, when he was fully weaned, when he no longer necessarily needed Hannah in order to live, Hannah does something crazy. I'm a dad. This is crazy to me. It was always crazy, but now it's like real crazy that I have my own offspring. Listen, she takes this miracle boy at 4 years of age and she walks him back to the steps of that same tabernacle where Eli made a false assumption about her. Then decided to prophesy. I'm going to pause this for a second because I feel like I should say this. Listen to me. The greatest test of your faith is can you receive a word from the Lord when it comes through a vessel that has previously offended you? Can you receive a word from God when God decides to use a vessel that has previously been associated with condemnation over your life? Are you so desperate? Say, Lord, I want it. If it's your word, you can get it to me however you want. Even if it's not my preferred vessel. Even if it's not the preferred person I would want to hear it from. This is why you have to have something called discernment. You got to know the difference between the words of man and the words of the Lord, even when they come through a man. That's how God decides to work in the earth. He uses people. He uses vessels. And she brings this miracle boy to a man who has previously offended her, but then decided to be a conduit of the Lord over her life. She brings him. And guess what she says? She goes up to Eli and she says, Eli, I'm bringing Samuel to come and live with you because I have dedicated his life in service of the God who gave him to me. That's what she does. It's literally bonkers to me as a dad. Notice, here's what I'm trying to get you to see. God gave Hannah a gift, and Hannah gave that gift back to God. And some of your problem is not that God hasn't given you a gift. It's that you have not chosen of your own free will to give that gift back to God. Yeah. Listen, God won't take your gift. Yeah. You know how I know that? Some of you are like, yeah, he will, Keenan. Yeah, he will. I got Bible, bro. Romans 11. Romans 11 and verse 29 says that the gift and the call of God, they are without repentance. They are irrevocable. When God gives you a gift, he is not just going to take that thing. No, why? Because he wants you to give it back. He wants you to willingly submit that thing under his will, under his blood, to his ways, to spiritual authority. God gave Hannah a gift and she gave that gift back to God. And so many of us in the room, I pray everyone is aware of this. I pray everyone is aware of this. We're all aware. Jesus wants our sin. Jesus wants your sin. Yes, he does. Jesus wants your junk. Yes, he does. Jesus wants your shame. Yes, he does. Jesus wants that stuff you are so desperate to get off your back. Yes and amen. But Jesus doesn't only want your sin. We're real comfortable with coming and dumping our stuff, dumping our sin, dumping our secrets, dumping those hidden closets and crevices and corridors of our soul at the foot of the cross, but then keeping the best parts of us for ourselves. Like, oh, I'll give Jesus the worst of me. But then, you know, all the things that shine, all the things that glimmer, all the things that get applause, all the things that people know me for. Yeah, I'll keep that in service of my own kingdom. I'll keep that for me. My business mind, yeah, that's mine. My business prowess, that's mine. This anointing I have for money, that's mine. This influence I have, for some reason, people just line up behind me. For some reason, people just, I end up being the leader in every group I am. Yeah, that's for me. My talent, my singing, that's mine. My creativity, mine. Listen to me. Jesus doesn't just only want your sin. He wants the entirety. Jesus didn't let the worst parts of him die for you. That's almost heretical because there are no worst parts. But figuratively speaking, all of Christ died for all of you in return. Listen to me. Some of you need to bring not just your sin. You need to bring the best parts of you, the parts that work. The parts that you think you've got it figured out. You own the corner on that. You've got the market figured out. You've got that locked down. You need to bring that in service and say, God, however you want to use this thing. Some of the younger people in the room, and maybe this applies to some of you older ones as well, but some of you, listen to me, no one gets to pick their face. No one gets to pick it. And for some of you, you're like, oh man, God just made me super good looking. And you use that to terrorize people. You use it to bully people. Use it to make them feel less than. Use that to partner with what the demons in their head are already telling them. And it's on you to say, God, I don't know why you would give me this. I don't know why you would put this on my life. But God, what for whatever reason you would do this, I want all of it to reflect your kingdom, to point to your kingdom, to be in service to your kingdom. I don't want one part of my life to be unrepentant. That's what I'm trying to say. All of you. Serving all of him. God gave Hannah this gift and Hannah gave it back to God. And the Bible would say this, that then Samuel lives with Eli for the next 8 years. All of a sudden the Bible does this 8 year fast forward. We find him at 4 and all of a sudden he's 12. 8 year jump. And we find him at 12 years old. And the Bible picks up in 1 Samuel chapter 3. We'll now read some Bible verse 1. If you have a Bible, turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 3. We'll start at verse 1. It says this, now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli. Stop. Notice, listen to me. Notice what the Bible did not say. Did not say. The Bible said, did not say, now Samuel was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli. That's not what the Bible said. The Bible said, now the boy, the boy. The boy, listen to me. I'm one of those crazy Christians that still believes every single syllable in scripture is there for our benefit. You have to understand, when God was inspiring scripture, he wasn't trying to just get as wordy as possible because he was being paid by the word. He wasn't just using superfluous language and just saying, how wordy can we? Let's get some word salad up in here that don't really mean nothing. Let's say the same thing 8 times just so we can, you know, milk a few more dollars out of this thing. No, my Bible says not one word from the mouth of God will fall to the ground and return void. Not a single word. My Bible says that God reveres his word above his own name. Above his own name. Like, that's a big deal. Not one word. So if God would say, now the boy Samuel, I believe this is for our learning tonight. Listen to me. What the Bible is trying to get you to see, what scripture, what the Spirit is trying to get you to see tonight is that you don't got to be full grown to have a full grown call. There is a call of God. Your call, what I'm trying to say is this, is it doesn't have an age limit. And some of you under the sound of my voice, you're like, amen, Kenan, preach it to our young people. Listen, I said it doesn't have an age limit, period. No matter which side of the chronological spectrum you are on. Whether you are just getting started or you feel like, man, my prime is behind me. We're kind of just coasting. We're kind of just living off retirement. We're just doing what we can. The call of God does not have an age limit. You don't retire from the kingdom. You graduate fully into it one day. You don't retire from this thing. And the sneaky thing about Satan is this. He did this to me, and I promise he's probably done it to you. Satan did this to me. Satan allowed me, because I've been in this thing for a long time. I grew up in the church. I am a PK. Judah and I can understand each other. Okay. I am a PK, pastor's kid. I grew up in this thing. And the devil had no problem with me getting excited with the fact that there was a call of God on my life. Here's what the devil would do to me though. He'd say, oh yeah, Kenan, you're called. You're going to do something great for God. You're just too young. I'm like, oh yeah, yeah, you're right. Like, I'm immature. I told a weird joke the other day, you know. Dad had to correct me for it again, you know. But then I wake up the next day and he goes, oh, you're still too young. And then I wake up the next day, oh, you're still too young. And he does this day after day after day. Oh, you're still too young. Oh, you're still too young. Until finally you wake up and he goes, oh, you're too old. That's what he does. Well, yesterday I was too young. Now I'm too old. I must have slept my prime away in those 8 hours. I was in those sheets. Listen to me, the enemy will only either tell you you're too young or you're too old. But I believe I was sent here by the Lord tonight to remind you, you're too called to wait around for the devil to get okay with the call of God on your life. Is there anybody with me tonight? You're too called to wait around for Satan to give you authority to step into the call of God. He will never agree with it. Why? You are going in opposite, you are opposing his kingdom. Your call is to plunder his kingdom. That's the call. You may not feel like the plundering type. Listen to me. You stay in this thing long enough, you will start to plunder. God has a call on your life that is meant to plunder the kingdom of darkness. And Satan right now maybe knows that better than you. So just, I hope you're too young. You know, I wasn't going to even say this, but I feel this strong in my heart. I remember being 9 years old, looking back on my life and going, I can look back at 9. And at 9 years old, when I would go to bed, some of y'all get what I'm saying. We had these things called CDs. Anybody remember what I'm talking about? We had CDs, put them inside something called a CD player. Okay. It was like this little disc with some stuff on it. It had like a sensor. You had to be careful not to smudge or scratch it. Okay. Nothing was downloaded or anything like that. You had to burn it onto that thing. Yeah. Burn it. So I remember my dad would buy me, listen to me, my dad would buy me these sermons from the people who would come to our church and preach. And I had them next to my bed. And whereas my friends would put on music at night to go to bed, I would put in these sermons, not like literally at 9. I didn't know why I was doing it, but I felt compelled to put these sermons in the CD player, and I would put it on repeat and it would play all night long. And I listened to these sermons so many times when I would wake up in the morning, though it had been playing all night long, I knew exactly where the preacher was at in that sermon because I had heard it so many times. And at 9 years old, it puzzled me. Why in the world am I doing this? Why not just put on music? Now at 30, I recognize, Lord, you were preparing me. Lord, you knew that I was called even when I didn't realize I was called to be a voice for you, to dissect your word, to do the thing I felt compelled to listen to. Listen to me, as you walk with God, things from your past start to make sense. Little ticks and idiosyncrasies that you've said, I just don't understand why I feel compelled to do this. All of a sudden, when it gets repentant and it's under the will of God, it's like, I make sense to me now that I'm submitted to his will. The enemy will only either tell you you're too young or too old, but listen to me, there's no age limit on the call of God. That's just half of verse 1. Let's read the rest of verse 1. 1 Samuel chapter 3, the rest of verse 1. Let's read all of it just for context. Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli. And the word, listen to this, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. All of a sudden we get to 1 Samuel 3 and God has gone silent. Now, the reason this throws me for a loop is because I typically don't start reading at a random chapter in my Bible. I usually like to know the context. Yeah. And if you know the context of what God has done up until this point, you recognize one thing. God is a talkative guy. Like for real. He longs to speak. Like at one point to his servant Moses, he literally inhabited a burning bush just to get a message across. Like God wants to talk. But then all of a sudden we darken the doorstep of 1 Samuel 3 and that talkative God is not talkative anymore. So now we have to ask a question. Why? Yeah. Why does a God who wants to talk not seem to want to talk in 1 Samuel 3? Listen to me. This is where the context helps. What's going on at this time is this. This is why God's not talking. The high priest Eli, he's got two sons. Yeah. One's name is Hophni. And the other's name is Phinehas. And though Hophni and Phinehas are the sons of the high priest, listen to me, they act nothing like it. Hophni and Phinehas are downright rascals. In the most diabolical sense. I'm trying to keep it nice. They're rascals. Listen to me, let me tell you what the Bible says. The Bible says they were doing. The Bible says that as people would come up into the house of God to bring offerings before the Lord, Hophni and Phinehas would position themselves in front of the entrance. And they'd say, oh, what you bringing to the Lord today? And they would sift through these people's offerings. Now, these people are bringing the best of their best to the Lord. And Hophni and Phinehas have the nerve, the gall, and the audacity to sift through the best of the best. And what they would do is they would keep the best for themselves. The parts they liked, they'd keep it for themselves. And then they would let the people sacrifice the scraps, the rejects, to the Lord. This is what Hophni and Phinehas are doing. They are stealing from the Lord. How many American Christians are doing the same thing? Well, I don't think tithing is for today. Oh yeah, you're right. God doesn't just want 10%. He wants all of it. You're getting off easy right now that he's only demanding 10%. You know, I feel like I'm going to bless you right now. I'm going to bless you right now. He didn't ask me to do this. So none of y'all bring this in. If you have a problem with me, you can email me. Okay. Don't email him. All right. Leave him alone. Listen to me. Over and over where you see Jesus come in and he refers to the Old Testament, he always ups the ante. He says, you've heard it said, do not commit adultery. But I say unto you, don't even look at a woman with lust in your heart. Because if you do, you might as well have done it with her. You've heard it said, do not murder. I say, don't even have hate in your heart towards your brother. Because if you hate your brother, you have killed him in your heart. Though you have not done it with your hands. Everywhere we find Jesus taking the Old Testament and trying to change something or adjust something or bring something new, he always ups it. And you think that with money, he decided to downgrade it. We think, that, oh yeah, Jesus is going to do that with all our morality. But one of the things we all want to chase more than anything, a dollar. One of the spirit of mammon is what it's called. We think the Lord is going to leave room for the spirit of mammon to override the spirit of the Lord in our life. No. You're lucky it's just 10%. He wants all of it. All of my money belongs to the Lord. Not just 10%. All of it. These rascals are stealing from God. Here's what I'm trying to get you to see. And this is really the underlying tone here. It's they have no fear of the Lord. They have no fear of the Lord. And I am scared for a church. I am scared for a people. I'm scared for an individual who does not walk in a healthy fear of the Lord. I get in arguments all the time with people. Some, most of the time I try to stay away from them, but people bring me arguments. They're like, I don't really think the fear of the Lord is applicable on this side of the cross. Really? Yeah. Let's go to Psalm 19. You know what Psalm 19 says about the fear of the Lord? It says the fear of the Lord is clean. Yeah. How can something that was deemed clean before the cross be canceled by the purifying work of the cross? The cross is the great purifier. It is not going to cancel something that's already clean on the front side of it. The cross doesn't change God. It changes you. And this is why we should walk in a healthy fear of the Lord. It's not that every time, even though I'm saved and I'm a blood-bought person, I still think God's going to smite me. I still think God's going to strike me dead. No, it's I dare not be an adversary. I dare not try to do things in my own strength. I do not want to be on the business end of God. No, the fear of the Lord looks like this. I look up to the hills and I notice where my help comes from. It cometh from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. I'm not bound by an economy. I'm not bound by a governmental system. I am not bound by some paycheck or my employer or them not introducing some new pandemic. My help cometh from he who owns cattle on 1,000 hills. My help cometh from the Lord. And I fear him. And I reverence him. And I'd rather be sideways with you than sideways with him. That's where the fear of the Lord says, I will happily step into civil disobedience if need be, because I want to be obedient to the Lord. Civil disobedience is where you disobey the laws of the land in order to obey the laws of God. That's called civil disobedience. I cannot obey you because obeying you would cause me to disrespect him. We need to walk in the fear of the Lord. And this is why, listen to me, we've talked about this ad nauseum. We have talked about this at length, but I am sick and I am tired. And I'm trying to have a heart of compassion, but listen to me, my rage is against me. My rage is against what God brought me out of, but I'm sick and tired of this greasy grace that has seduced us to think that, oh, my God is so good, it don't matter how bad I am. No, you're called to be conformed to his image, not make excuses for why you can't. The grace of God is not an excuse for your sin. It is an escape from sin. I'm a grace of God guy. Some of you are like Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 19. And I'm all about it. Amen, brother. But it doesn't end at verse 9. It goes on to verse 10 that says that there are works that grace should produce in your life. May we not forget Titus. Oh, that's not a well-known enough book for you? Maybe we didn't read it. Titus chapter 2 says the grace of God teaches us to say no to ungodliness, to live upright, self-controlled in this present age. Not so that we'll just be perfect in the next age, but this present age. And the fear of the Lord says, Lord, I know I'm bought by your grace. It's not my own efforts. I don't have some legalistic theology. I'm not trying to work for my salvation, but I do want to work out that salvation with fear. And trembling is what Paul says. They have no fear of the Lord. And I'm going to cover this next part tactfully. Because that's not all the Bible says Hophni and Phinehas are doing. Hophni and Phinehas, not only are they stealing from the offerings, the Bible would say that they are doing explicit acts with women on the steps of the tabernacle, leveraging their authority to get them to do it with them. That's what your Bible says these rascals are doing. Notice, rampant sexual, unrepentant sexual immorality. It's a dangerous day and age when the fear of the Lord is being diminished and sexual immorality is being propped up. Because before you know it, listen to me, you find yourself in 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 1, and the word of the Lord becomes rare. Here's what I feel like I'm speaking on behalf of the Lord when I say this. Stop griping that you don't hear my voice when you don't even respect my boundaries. I'm not here to give you curated fortune cookie stuff, is what the Lord has to say. Yes and amen to all the scriptures about blessing. I believe God wants us blessed, that we are the head and not the tail. We are above, never beneath. We are the lender, not the borrower. We are a victor, never a victim. But there are also places where it says the Lord chastises the son that he loves. That shows you are a legitimate son of God, the weos of God. You are a legitimate son when God legitimately disciplines you. And where sexual immorality is excused and the fear of the Lord is diminished, the voice of the Lord becomes rare. And here's what I'm trying to say. You can't tolerate darkness and gripe about being in the dark. Yeah. You can't tolerate darkness in your own soul, but then gripe to God that you seem to be in the dark about what you're called to do. We're the only people who want to categorize things. We have cubby holes for everything in our life, and we don't want anything to overlap. No, God sees your life as one whole thing. And if one category is unrepentant, he will turn the faucet off on another category and say, hey, no, I'm not going to talk to you about what you're called to do. I don't want to bless your business venture. I don't want to bless this area of your life until this area submits to me. The voice of the Lord became rare where these things are tolerated. And I feel that there's a grace tonight to repent. There's a grace tonight to bring those things under the blood of Christ. And I promise you, you bring those under the blood, the volume of the voice of God will come back. You don't want to be somebody who stiff arms God. Because can I just be honest? I know you love the word, so I'm not afraid. Sometimes I get in trouble for just preaching the word. You know what the word says? The word says that if you reject the Lord long enough, you will develop what is called a seared conscience. And eventually your conscience can become so seared that God turns you over to what is called a reprobate mind. The scariest place in the world is to have ignored the voice of God so much. He quits talking to you. He quits bugging you about your sin. He quits convicting you about your sin. And some of you, that is where you're at. You can sin and sleep. You can do people dirty and have no problem. That's a scary place to be. It is comforting to know the Lord still is near enough to convict me. It is comforting to know his voice is still loud enough that I can feel the prick of conviction. That is where you want to live your life. But eventually you keep ignoring that thing. God says, I value my word too much to squander it, to cast my pearls before swine. The word of the Lord was rare in those days. Let's keep reading. Let's go on to verse 2. That was just verse 1. 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 2 says this: at that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim, so much so that he could not see, was lying down in his own place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out. Notice this part. And Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. So get the mental picture. Samuel is trying to go to sleep, and notice his sleeping spot. It is right next to what scripture calls the ark of God. This is the ark of the covenant. For those of you who don't know what I'm talking about, let me catch you up to speed. In this day and age, God could not dwell in human beings. Why? Their sin had not been dealt with yet. God could come upon certain men, but he would have to be withdrawn in others. The spirit, you could not be the habitation of God. That's what I'm trying to say. God, the Holy Spirit cannot dwell in an unholy vessel. This is why your theology around your holiness matters. It's because you have a gifted, imputed holiness. Now, listen to me. You don't have a holiness that comes from you crossing T's. You don't have a holiness that comes from you dotting I's. You don't have a holiness that comes from how many scriptures you know. Now, listen to me. You should know. You should cross your T's, and you should dot your I's, and you should have scripture ready down in your belly. But that's not where your holiness comes from. That is an external holiness that is simply a fruit of the internal holiness that I have received as a free gift of Jesus on the cross. That is why you got to understand the theology around what makes you holy. Do I do holy things? Yes, but it is only because I'm holy on the inside. And I didn't make myself holy on the inside. Jesus made me holy on the inside. You have an imputed righteousness is what my Bible says. But in this day, Jesus had not died. So the spirit of the living God could not dwell in human beings. So the best God could do was live in a box. And we today in 2025 are begging him to go back in. Trying to get God to fit in our box. Saying, God, here's the allotted time. Here's the allotted budget. Here's the allotted day you can move. And it better not bleed into tomorrow. Some of you, it's not even tomorrow. Some of you, it's better not bleed into my dinner. Yeah. It better not bleed into, you know what, my little dessert time. Trying to get God to go back in a box. God says, I died so I would never have to go in a box. I died so I could make you my habitation. So I could be with you, partner with you. But at this time, God couldn't do that. So he's in the box. Now, this Ark of the Covenant, it had some memorabilia in it. It held the Ten Commandments. It held Aaron, staff that miraculously budded. It had a little jar of manna from the wilderness. But as I said, it is namely the presence of God. It's not representative of the presence of God. It is the presence of God. This is not some like weird thing where I'm like, it's symbolic of it. No, it quite literally is the presence of God on earth. The Ark of the Covenant. And Samuel is asleep. Let's call this the Ark of the Covenant. Looks nice to me. Samuel is asleep next to the box. Samuel, get this, is asleep in the presence of God. We can deduce from the text. I don't think I'm making some leap here that scriptures wouldn't let me do. We can deduce from the text. This was his normal sleeping spot. Next to the Ark of the Covenant. But notice verse 7. Can we skip to verse 7? This is why I show you this. Let's skip to verse 7. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. So Samuel is asleep next to the box, but according to verse 7, doesn't know the Lord. Yeah. You know what this tells me? You can be in the presence of God and not know God. Evidently, you can sleep in the presence of God for 8 years. That's how long Samuel's been in the tabernacle at this point. Dropped off at 4. We pick up the story at age 12. He has been here 8 years. I'm a simple man with simple math. 8 years. And over that 8 year span, he still, though he sleeps in the presence of God every night, he does not yet know the Lord. You can be in the presence of God and settle for religion, settle for a service. Some of you got to be careful because it gets easy to turn this into some ecumenical boys club. It gets easy to come to church so you have a good standing in society and people will trust you as a businessman. Well, that brother goes to my church, so I'm going to give him the bid. I better keep going to that church. Don't look a gift horse in the mouth. It gets easy to come to church for all the wrong reasons and then you leave with all the wrong things. Samuel has been asleep in the presence of God for 8 years and he still doesn't know the Lord. That's why I'm thankful for houses like this. I'm thankful for the house we have, that the church we have in Scottsboro that are contending for the presence of God. We want seekers, but we're not just trying to be seeker sensitive. We are sensitive to the Lord. We're sensitive to the Lord. One of the things I heard a long time ago is every good church service starts like this. The Lord is the guest of honor. It starts off with the Lord as the guest of honor, but eventually the Lord shifts from being the guest of honor and he becomes the host. So we start off with he's our guest, but then all of a sudden he begins to host. He begins to feed. He begins to nourish. He begins to heal. He begins to allow his will to be done in that place. That's how church ought to be run. I'm thankful we're in a church tonight that prioritizes the presence of God. Not just our four little songs and a TED talk. Three verses in a poem. We want the presence of God. He's been asleep in the presence of God for 8 years and he doesn't know the Lord. And before you lay the indictment at the feet of Samuel, listen to me, that indictment does not belong at the feet of Samuel. The fact that Samuel could be in this tabernacle for 8 years and still not know the Lord is not an indictment against Samuel. It is an indictment against Eli. That is an indictment against Eli. Eli is mailing it in at this point. Eli does not want to do what he actually has been entrusted to do. And so Eli has dropped the baton on making sure the next generation carries what God has allowed him to steward. Comfortable with just letting, at least we got young people. They're here. But are you discipling them? So what that they show up? Are you teaching them sound doctrine, which this house is? But what about your home? It is not their primary responsibility to make sure your children grow up to be disciples of Christ. It is their job to make sure the church they attend does everything they can to make them disciples of Christ in the hour, hour and a half, 2 hours they get with them a week to make sure they're being taught sound doctrine, not just playing patty cake back there, but actually being raised up. But it is your job as mom and dad to make sure that the people you have been entrusted with grow up to be real disciples of Christ. The indictment for Samuel's condition doesn't belong at the feet of Samuel. He's 12 years old. It belongs at the feet of Eli. And since Eli won't do his job, God steps in this night. God says, I love Samuel too much to let Eli squander this opportunity. So whereas Eli won't introduce the Lord to Samuel or Samuel to the Lord introduces himself. Samuel is asleep this night and all of a sudden God comes calling to Samuel, and he says, Samuel, Samuel. I don't actually think it was probably spooky. Like, it's the Lord. It's comforting. But again, my there's not like an audio tab in my Bible. We're just doing the best we can here. Nonetheless, God calls to Samuel. Samuel hears, listen to me, an audible voice. I'm not talking about an unction. I'm not talking about a thought that didn't feel like my thought. God will do that. He'll give you thoughts that you know, that wasn't my thought. Thought from another world. I had nothing, then I had everything. God does that sometimes, right? God does the Holy Ghost downloads. God will plop. He will do that. This is not one of those moments. This is an audible utterance being heard out of the literal ear of Samuel. Listen to me. This has only kind of happened to me one time. I remember I was out on a walking trail with the Lord one morning, spending strategic time with the Lord. And I was walking. I remember I was talking to God. I remember I was staring up into the sky, because that just becomes the default if you're not careful. I was staring up into the sky, pouring my heart out to the Lord. And all of a sudden, out of this ear, I heard, I'm right here. And I whipped around. It kind of startled me. I literally whipped around and I knew it was the Lord. Conviction came over me. Keenan, why are you acting like I'm some distant agnostic God who spun the universe into existence? And now you have to throw your prayers out to the cosmos and beg for me to hear you. No, you carved out strategic time with me because my spirit was calling unto yours, not because you came to call unto me. I am out here with you on this trail. That's the only time I've ever been close to hearing the audible voice of God. I'll never forget it all my life. But nonetheless, God calls to Samuel. And when God calls to Samuel, you know the story, many of you. Samuel pops up, and rather than responding to the God who called him, he runs to Eli. And he says, Eli, you called? And Eli starts to wipe sleep out of his face. He said, What? He said, no. I did not call you. Go back to bed. And all of a sudden, Samuel, dazed and confused, wanders back to bed, wondering what in the world just happened. Notice, God called to Samuel, and rather than responding to the Lord, Samuel's knee-jerk reaction was to assume he needed to run to what he was familiar with. That's what he did. He ran to a familiar place. And listen to me, summer hunger, I guarantee it, though I have not been able to attend every night because I wasn't in this state yesterday, I would have been here. I know it has been nourishing you. I know the Lord has been speaking in dramatic ways. And listen to me, the worst thing you could ever do, some of you got right with God at this conference. You got right with God at these nights, these revival nights. And some of you, the worst thing you could do is at the end, the closure of a moment like this, having gotten right with the Lord, just assume that now you've got the Lord, you're still called to go and do the thing you wanted to do while you were unrepentant. I'm not saying for sure the story has changed. I'm not saying for sure God has changed the call, but you are making a massive mistake if you don't check back in with him and say, Lord, is this still even the plan? Is the thing my unrepentant heart, my backslidden heart dreamed up, actually the thing I'm called to do? Is the thing I'm familiar with still the thing I need to be yielding to? Some of you, you're getting ready to drop $100,000 and go in debt for a degree that when God finally gets a hold of you, you're not even going to use. And if you were to heed his word, it would save you a lot of time, frustration, and money. Yeah. College is some of the worst years of people's life where they get massively off. Yeah. Well, I'm going to go sow my wild oats. If you sow wild oats, what do you think you're about to reap? Yeah. I'm just going to go get it out of my system. Listen to me. Every time you try to get it out of your system, the enemy is getting stuff into your system. That's what he's doing. Wake up and smell the roses. Like, this is what's going on. The worst thing you could do is when God calls, just run to what you're familiar with. Run to what your unrepentant heart dreamed up before you had gotten right with the Lord. Now, it may be still go this way, but honor me in that business. Honor me in that endeavor. Or it could be a 180 degree turn and say, drop your nets and follow me. I love this. I was reading to Mark the other day, who were fishermen. It jumped out to me, who were. They used to be. This ain't their thing no more. Only Jesus would get a group of 12 guys, one of which is a tax collector and one of which is a zealot, and say, do life together. Yeah. Zealots and tax collectors do not get along. The disciples didn't get to pick each other. They had to choose to get along with one another because evidently Jesus sees something in us. So we ought to see something in one another. We got to choose to say, Lord, I'm not just going to run to what I'm familiar with. I want to submit to what your will has been all this long, even if I was previously ignorant of it. Samuel runs to Eli. If I can get somebody to play on the keys, it will pressure me to close. I've preached long enough. It'll pressure me. I'll land the plane here. So Samuel runs to Eli. Listen to me. Can I tell you what Eli represents? Eli represents this. Eli represents something that used to serve the purposes of God and no longer does. Eli, without a doubt, started off serving the Lord, putting out the showbread. Man, what an honor to get to put out showbread. Man, what an honor to put bells around my ankle and go and be the only person who gets to go into the Holy of Holies. Wow. No doubt you're one. Eli's like, I can't believe God would call me to do this. But the problem is, this isn't year one. Eli's been putting showbread out after showbread out after showbread out, putting bells around his ankle after bell around his ankle. I've gone in there a gajillion times and nothing's ever happened. Never dropped dead once. And all of a sudden, after year and after year and after year, Eli's heart has grown cold. Eli represents something that used to serve the purposes of God and no longer does. And I pray the Lord, listen to me, would put his finger on some things in your life that maybe at one point served his purposes, but you need to recognize they no longer do. So all of a sudden, God calls to Samuel again, and Samuel, yet again, runs to Eli. Eli, you had to have called me that time. I had to have heard it right. And Eli, yet again, wiping sleep out of his eyes, says, Samuel, I didn't call you. So Samuel walks back to his spot. Listen to me. You know you are running to an Eli when every time you run to it, you end up right back where you started, but more confused than when you started. That is literally what is happening to Samuel here. Every time he runs to Eli, he ends up right back where he started, but more confused. You know you're running to an Eli when you run to it, but you end up right back where you were, depressed, but more depressed than you were the last time. You run to it, you end up right back where you were, addicted, but more addicted than you were the last time. You run back to it and you run, end up right back where you were, hopeless, but more hopeless than you were the last time. The scriptures say this. It's one thing to get rid of a demon out of a house, but if you just sweep the house and you don't fill it again, 7 worse than that original demon will come back with him and they will take over it again. Listen to me. We've got to make sure that we don't just get right one time, but we stay right before the Lord. Say, Lord, purify me. Keep me in your will. Keep me dialed in. The world is trying to get you on a false north, and it is on you to say, God, put me in line with true north. True north, which is your word. It's your spirit. Every time you run to an Eli, you will end up right back where you started, but more confused than when you started. So Samuel does this 3 times. And listen to me. The 3rd time, he goes to Eli, and Eli says, hey, I think this might be God. Notice Eli, it took Eli literally 3 times to realize maybe it's the Lord. But notice this, Eli says this. Can we throw it on the screen? Eli says this. I want to say it is verse 9. Let's throw verse 9 back up. It says this, therefore Eli said to Samuel, go and lie down. And if he calls to you, and if he calls you. And if, notice, that word never jumped out to me before until recently. Eli says, and if, not guaranteeing that God's going to speak to Samuel again. It's almost as if Eli knows, I know what happens when you ignore his voice. It's almost as Eli is pulling from his experience saying, I know you've ignored it several times now. And I'm keenly aware of what happens when you ignore his voice. So that's why he says, if he'll even call to you again. Because God is not going to squander his word. He will not cast his pearls before swine. Eventually, 1 Samuel 3:1 will happen where the voice of the Lord becomes rare and vision is infrequent. So Eli says, if he'll even call to you again, you should say this, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. So Samuel goes back and he lays down eagerly awaiting, like, is it going to happen? Is he going to do it? If... And all of a sudden, God, listen to me, God in his grace calls again. Can I encourage you tonight? Listen to me. I don't care how many times you have gotten it wrong. Tonight is a great night to get it right. Because I serve a God who will call again, and he will call again, and he will call again, and he will call again. Yes, maybe there are some opportunities that the shelf life has expired. Maybe there are some things that are over. Some assignments do have a shelf life. That's why obedience matters. But as I told you, the gift and the call are irrevocable. Maybe it's not going to look like it would have looked like in its original state, but God can still use it. God can still speak, and God called again. You know what the voice of God sounding familiar, sounding like Eli, tells me? It tells me that evidently the voice of the Lord is more familiar than you're counting on. You know who the Holy Spirit is? Let me tell you who the Holy Spirit is. The Holy Spirit is the stranger you've always known. The stranger you've always known. Some of you, like, once you get saved and you have an Acts 2 moment, you get filled with the Spirit. You don't just settle for being sealed by the Spirit. You get filled by the Spirit of God. And you become the habitation. Listen to me, you get introduced with the Holy Ghost. All of a sudden you can look back in retrospect over your life and you can go, wait a minute, it was always your hand thwarting the paw of Satan. It was you that kept me in my right mind. It was you that told that person to text me that night and check on me. It was you that caused them to walk in on me. It was you that kept that crash from happening. It was you all along, wasn't it? The Holy Spirit is the stranger you've always known. God's voice is going to sound more familiar, and God called to Samuel again in his grace. Samuel says, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. And you know, I think this is literally where I land the plane. I would have thought that God would have called to Samuel this many times because God needed to talk to Samuel about all the things he was going to need Samuel to do for him. Like, Samuel, wake up. I need to tell you all the things you're going to do for my kingdom. I need to tell you all the ways I'm going to use you. Like, one day in 1 Samuel 16, you're going to take this entire horn of oil over to this guy named Jesse's house, and all of his brothers are going to, all the sons are going to look smashing, and they're going to look dashing, and they're going to look like the part. But then you're going to be so keen to my spirit, you're going to say, no, these guys may look the part, but I can see their heart. It's not right. You must have one more son who's not here. And then they're going to say, actually, we do. How'd you know that? There is one more boy on the backside of Bethlehem taking care of some sheep. You're going to say, bring him. We will not eat. We will not sit until he comes. That boy is going to walk in. You're going to hear my spirit say, pour that whole horn of oil upon his head. His name will be David. He will be nothing but a type, a shadow, an illustration of the true David who would come and slay the Goliath of sin, hell, death, and the grave. His name will be Jesus Christ. That's what's going to happen to you, Samuel. Samuel, not to mention what's going to happen in 1 Samuel 15, the chapter before that. Saul, there'll be a king. He's not going to heed my word. He will keep an evil Amalekite king named Agag alive when I told him to kill him. And keep the best of the oxen and cattle alive to sacrifice him. And you're going to walk in and you're going to say, why do I hear the bleeding of sheep in my ears? And then you're going to take a sword and you're like a total boss. You're going to hack Agag to pieces. Like, Samuel, let me talk to you at 12 years old about all these things you're going to do for me. That's not what God does, though. God did not wake Samuel up in the middle of the night to talk about all the things he needed from Samuel. You know what God woke Samuel up to talk about? He says, Samuel, let me tell you what I'm about to do for you. You know what God says he's going to do? He says this, I'm getting rid of Eli. That's what he woke Samuel up to say. He says, Samuel, let me tell you, I am about to remove Eli. That thing you keep running to when I call you, yeah, I'm removing it. That place you keep getting tempted to, that place you've been leaning on too much, that thing that has been a lid on your life and it no longer serves my purposes, that familiar place, I, by my spirit, not by power, not by might, but by my spirit, Samuel, I will remove the Eli. And listen to me, I feel it tonight. I feel the Lord had me pivot on that front row because there are some Elis in your life. The Lord says you can't remove it. There are some insecurities in your life. There are some things from your past that are like a thorn in your flesh, and you're begging God to remove it. And there are sometimes God will say, it's by my grace you'll be sustained. But then there are times where God says, no, I'm about to remove that Eli. And I felt that the Spirit of the Lord, said, Kenan, you preach this because there are some Elis that need to be dethroned. There are some Elis that need to be removed. There are some places that seem as though they serve me, but they're actually a covert operative of my adversary, Satan, that ancient serpent of old. And I'm ready to remove the Eli. Some of you are like, what? How do I figure out what my Eli is? It's real easy. Drop the E. What's your lie? What is the lie you keep running to? When the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord comes calling, that lie you keep running to, that place that says that is in discordance with the word of the Lord. It's in discord. It is not working in tandem. It is working in the opposite direction. The Lord says, I brought you to summer hunger So that thing that has been choking the hunger out of you, that place that wants you to hunger for it rather than hunger for my word and righteousness, I'm going to remove your Eli. And tonight, listen to me. Your knees can only be in one place at one time. You are either kneeling at the altar of the Lord, or your knees are at some other altar. You can only be at one altar at one time. And listen to me tonight. Fire never falls on empty altars. I feel like there are some Elis tonight that are going to be put on the altar to say, Lord, do what only you can do. You know what? That's what Eli says. In the morning, Eli says, now, what did God say? What did God say? What did God say? And Samuel didn't want to tell him. And Eli says, man, God's going to get you if you don't tell me everything. God's going to get you. And Samuel says, I better tell you what he said then. And Samuel says, God says he's getting rid of you. And you know what Eli did? Eli didn't go, no, he's not. Eli didn't go, oh, that was a fever dream. Oh, you must be out of your mind. What does a 12-year-old know about the voice of God? That's not what Eli said. Eli said, let the Lord do whatever seems right in his own sight. You know what happens in the next chapter? The Ark of the Covenant gets stolen. Hophni and Phinehas die. And when Eli hears that the Ark of God was stolen, he rolls backwards out of the seat he was sitting on and breaks his neck. 1 Samuel 4. Listen to me. There are some Elis under the sound of my voice who the Lord says, by my spirit, I would like to dethrone. So with every head bowed and every eye closed for a moment of privacy and concentration, if you know I'm preaching to you, I've already preached long enough. If you know I'm preaching to you tonight, you would say, Kenan, I need the Lord to do what I cannot do in my own strength. I have tried to get around this mountain before. I have tried to surmount this thing. I have tried to circumvent this thing. I have done everything I can in my own strength. And I need the Lord to be the Lord, that it is not by my own might. It is not by my own power, but it is by the spirit of the sovereign Lord that I can get through this thing. If you know, Kenan, there's a place in my life that I need to submit that no longer serves the purposes of God. There's an Eli on my life. There's a lie I am running to when God comes calling. Listen to me. I'm asking you out of humility and sincerity to raise your hand on the count of three. 1, 2, 3. I'm asking you to humbly raise your hand. Hands going up all over this room. Praise God. Praise God. Would you leave that hand in the air? Listen to me. I'm going to ask you to be very bold. If your hand is up, would you come and meet me at this altar right now? Would you come and meet me out of the sincerity and humility of this moment before the Lord? If you raised your hand, I saw you, God saw you. Would you come and have a moment at the altar before the Lord? As I told you, fire does not fall on empty altars. Fire does not fall on empty altars. If you say, Kenan, I need the Lord. Listen to me, Hebrews chapter 12 lets you know it's not always sin that entangles you. Sometimes it's just something that's a weight. It's just a weight. Some of you, you're not even bringing sin up here. You're just bringing things that have been weighing you down. It's not even an egregious thing. It's not even something Jesus necessarily had to die for, but he died to get you out of it too. He died to remove the weight. So right now, in the mighty name of Jesus, as people are still coming, right now, in the mighty name of Jesus, I thank you, Lord, for a move, a rushing wind, the ruach of God to blow through here in the mighty name of Jesus. I thank you that from my right to my left, Lord, there wouldn't be one soul, there wouldn't be one mind, there wouldn't be one will, there wouldn't be one career left untouched, there wouldn't be one agenda left untouched, one plan left untouched. Lord, I'm praying that you would speak and it would not be convoluted. Lord, I pray that when you speak, it would be clear. It would not be encrypted. We would not have to decipher it. Lord, I pray that you would speak knowing who you are speaking to. Lord, I pray that you would use the right terminology. Lord, I pray that you would use the right word pictures. Lord, I pray that you'd even just begin to put mental images, people in their minds. Right now, in the mighty name of Jesus, Lord, I thank you all the way from the right side of the altar to the left side of the altar. Lord, I'm asking for the grace of God, just as you did for your prophet Samuel. Lord, I'm asking for you to remove the Eli now in the mighty name of Jesus, in the mighty name of Jesus. If I can just, the leaders that did not answer the call, if I can get leaders who didn't answer the call, you know you are a trusted leader of this house. I need you to begin to minister with the laying on of hands. There is something that happens when we minister with the laying on of hands. Paul told Timothy, don't forget how you got your gift. You got it when the elders laid their hands on you and they prayed the prayer of faith over you. I think that's one of the things COVID tried to come up against, was the church laying hands on one another. Pastors falling is trying to get other good pastors to be scared to lay their hands on people. I don't ever want to get falsely accused. Man, we lay our hands in Jesus' mighty name, believing that we can rebuke the devourer, believing that the God of peace shall soon crush Satan under your feet. In the mighty name of Jesus, Lord, I thank you for freedom. Freedom in the mighty name of Jesus. Lord, I thank you that for places that no longer serve your purposes. Places that no longer serve the purposes of God, there would be a grace to let it go. Lord, a grace to move on. Here's what I hear the Lord saying, a grace to level up. A grace to level up. You will not be left without. When you let go, you will not be left without. You will be left to level up. The Lord is about to level you up in the mighty name of Jesus. Lord, I thank you for every humble heart that has come up here. Lord, I pray not one of them would leave confused. Not one of them would leave with this being an ambiguous moment. Lord, I thank you that they would know what you're dealing with. And Lord, right now, I thank you that they would see fruit. I thank you that they are going to see fruit of the fact that this has been dealt with. Lord, I thank you that you make the burden easy and the yoke light in the mighty name of Jesus. Jesus doesn't promise there's not a yoke. Jesus doesn't promise there's not a burden, but he does say it is an easy one and a light one in Jesus' mighty name. There will still be a weight to carry, but you won't be left to carry it on your own. It will not be ill-fitting. Lord, I pray right now that people would have, I know I'm going into a different passage, but people would have the nerve to take off Saul's armor, to slough off Saul's armor right now. Say, this is an ill-fitting thing. This has not been tested. This has not been tried. Lord, right now, I speak a grace for some people to no longer only be loyal to their last name, but to be loyal to the name that shed blood for them. Not just that they share a bloodline with, but the one that shed his own blood for them. Lord, I thank you that they would be loyal to your plan, not just the family business, not just family traditions. Lord, they would be loyal to your name. Jesus said this, in the Gospel of Mark, they come to him and they say, your mother and your brothers are outside looking for you. And Jesus says, who is my mother? Who are my brothers? They that do the will of my Father. Those are my mothers, my sisters, and my brothers. Lord, right now in the mighty name of Jesus, I thank you for an allegiance to come over their heart, a loyalty to come over their soul, to the kingdom of God. For his righteousness, his name's sake. Lord, I thank you that there is an awareness tonight that no time has been squandered, that you can redeem the time. You can redeem the time spent in the camp of the enemy. Oh, Jesus, right now, Lord, I thank you that you are redeeming the time that feels wasted. You are redeeming time that seems squandered. Right now, in the mighty name of Jesus, Lord, I thank you that you allow their soul to play catch up. Play catch up right now. You're catching up. You're catching up. The wind of God is blowing you to where your feet could never take you, to where your worried little fingers can never crawl and scratch your way to. The wind of God is blowing you back to where you need to be. Lord, I thank you right now. I speak a grace. I just keep hearing that in my heart, that the Lord is going to leave it to where it's not ambiguous. You're not going to think, okay, this is kind of resonating with me, but I'm still just not sure what this applies to. I thank you, Lord, for absolute, utter clarity. Some of you, the Lord is going to be so clear, it's going to make you uncomfortable. He's going to be so clear, you're going to be uncomfortable. And that's where we lean on the Comforter. In the mighty name of Jesus.